While to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read again the verse we read at the beginning, and let me back up one verse to verse 12. Paul writes, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Satan comes to us all and tells us lies about the temptations that we face. We're all tempted. And Satan tells us, first of all, that when we see someone else fall into sin, that it can't happen to me. And he makes many of us believe that it can happen to me. But it can. That's why verse 12 is there. If you think you're standing firm, just be careful that you don't fall. Our response should always be, "There go I, but by the grace of God." There is no sin out there that if the circumstances were right, and if the opportunity was presented, and that if Satan had brought you low enough in other ways that he couldn't tempt you to do the very same thing. So never say, "That could never be me." Yes, it could be you. "There go I, but by the grace of God." Satan will also lie to us and tell us that we're the only ones who struggle with sins. Now, there are some sins that are socially acceptable sins. None of us mind admitting to being a little bit materialistic. That's just a common American Christian sin, so we all will admit to that. But there are some sins that are not socially acceptable sins. He talks here in the very first part of verse 13 and says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." But sometimes we're not as ready to acknowledge that we struggle with drugs or alcohol, or that we struggle with same-sex attraction. These are not the kind of sins that we want to talk openly about within our congregation. And Satan will come to people who struggle with sins that are not socially acceptable, and he'll say to those people, "You're the only one who struggles with that. You're different from everybody else." And he will try to isolate that person. This verse says that sin, temptation, is something that is common to man. And I can promise you that there are many others, whatever your struggle is, there are many others right here in this church family that are dealing with the very same issue. Satan will try to get us to believe that God has abandoned us. That never, ever happens. He says here, no, God is faithful. In spite of our struggles, in spite of our failures, God always is faithful. And then he wants us to believe that really with these struggles we have, I don't have any choice, and so it's really not my fault. Well, he lays that to rest by saying, no, it is your fault, because you have the power of choice. In the middle part there, he says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able, and he will also provide a way of escape. Now, sometimes the way of escape is found in preventative measures rather than trying to take a prescription once we're in the mess. Now, I want to tell you, not talk about lies of Satan about temptation, but I want to tell you the truths about temptation. First of all, becoming a Christian does not remove temptation. Now, we've got several new Christians in this church family. And one thing that we need to dispel, one myth we need to dispel, is that just because you become a Christian does not mean that you're going to be freed from temptations. In fact, in many cases, we find that it's the very opposite. Once you have turned your back on Satan and said yes to Jesus, Satan will redouble his efforts. And sometimes you'll find more difficulty as a new Christian than you had before you became a Christian. Now, Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, Jesus said, pray that prayer for a reason. He knew that we were going to be faced with temptation and that we needed daily to pray for deliverance from temptation. A survey several years ago made among American Christians revealed these particular sin struggles that the Christians had. And these are in the order of their prevalence. They said the number one, these that were surveyed, said the number one temptation they face is materialism. Now, that may be the case because we live in a very materialistic society. Or it may be that that's an easy sin to confess because it doesn't bear an onus with it like some others do. But materialism, number one. Secondly, pride. Thirdly, self-centeredness. Fourthly, laziness. And then the fifth and sixth were a tie for anger and sexual lust. And then number seven was envy. Number eight was gluttony. And number nine was lying. Now, I don't know where you are in that list, but I suspect that you're somewhere in there. I want us as a church to always be clear. If someone is here for the first time and they're a guest with us and they've got up the courage to walk through those doors and they're in here with all these people that look so nice and smell so good, I want them to know the truth of the matter, and that is that we all are sinners. We all face temptation, and we all fail in our struggle with temptation. Every one of us here could raise our hands and say, yes, I'm guilty. I struggle with these things, and I'm not always successful in my battle with these things. The church is not a museum filled with saints. It's a hospital filled with sinners. Now, in Christ, another truth we need to recognize is that we can win against any temptation that Satan brings our way. Now, I want to do a little experiment with you this morning, and I want you to think back in the past week. If you have to go back 2 weeks, do that, but I suspect you can get it done if you just go back a week. Think of some temptation that you faced this past week in which you were unsuccessful. I'm not wanting you to relish some victory over sin. I'm wanting you to think of some failure in your life. Now, I want to ask another question. As you reflect on that, what could you have done differently that would have produced a better outcome? I think right now of a struggle that I had this past Monday, and I was not successful in that struggle. And yet I know, on reflection, things I could have done that would have produced a victorious outcome. I know several things. In fact, I could put a whole list there of things that I could have done that would have changed the outcome of that particular struggle. And so it's not a matter of not knowing what to do. I suspect all of you in your struggle with sin, you know something you could have done that would have changed the direction that you went. You know, one of the things we can do is simply avoidance. Simply avoid things. You know, one of the things that Satan does, and he's so successful at doing, he takes the good things we want to do, and he says, well, we'll just wait until tomorrow to do that. Well, use that on Satan. When he tempts you to do something that's wrong, say, well, not today, Satan. Maybe tomorrow, not today. Use that same thing. If I struggle with alcohol, and I go to a party where I know it's going to be flowing freely and I'm going to be tempted, well, I've already put myself in the midst of a situation that I may not be able to get out of. The time to take the strong stand is not when I'm there and I've already had two drinks and I'm struggling with whether I'm going to go home drunk or not. The time to take a stand is when I get the invitation and I say, I just can't do that. I have a friend back in Memphis who is a recovering alcoholic. And he has made it a policy. He always tries to answer in the same way whenever he is tempted to drink again. Whenever someone offers him a drink, he always says the same thing. He says, I can't drink anything because I'm allergic to it. He said, every time I take a drink, I break out in a drunk. Now, that's a good way to just be upfront and honest about your struggle with alcohol like his is. Charles Spurgeon asked this question. He said, what are the settings, or the surroundings, whenever you see yourself falling most often? Simply avoid those. If there's a particular place that causes you trouble, avoid that. He says, what props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you with when you fall? Stay away from them. So avoidance is the very first thing that we can do in our battle with temptation from Satan. There's a second thing we can do, and that is discernment. Think. Use your brain. Look at consequences of going down that path. We've seen, I'm sure you've seen, it makes me just uncomfortable almost to watch those Dateline programs. Have you seen those? Where they set people up, men who are looking to have sex with underaged young women or young men in some cases, and they set them all up, and they walk in the door, and there are the Dateline cameras in their face, and they got them, and when they walk outside, the police jump on them, and they arrest them and cart them away. And I just think of the humiliation and the shame and all that's associated with that. And you know what those guys say? Nearly all of them say the same thing. I just wasn't thinking. This was stupid. I was just stupid for doing this. So the first thing we need to do as Christians before we walk into the trap that Satan is wanting to place there for us is stop and think. Think about the worst case scenario. If Satan has his way with me in this particular temptation, what could happen in my life? What do I stand to lose? Sin is a product that Satan is trying to sell. His marketing techniques make the folks on Madison Avenue look like amateurs. You know, we use discernment in other areas of life, don't we? Do you believe every television advertisement that you see? Do you believe everything a salesman will tell you about some product? Do you ever look at the price and decide not to purchase because the price is just way too high? Well, I can guarantee you anything that Satan dangles in front of you has a price tag that is so high you can't afford it. Now, we need to be asking the same questions of Satan that we do of all the television commercials. We need to use discernment. There's an old Indian legend about a young brave who went out, and in order to prepare for manhood, he had to spend a week in solitude out in the wilderness. And while he was there, he climbed up on a mountain peak and just sat there to reflect. And as he was sitting, he looked, and there was a rattlesnake coiled right beside him. And before he could even respond, the snake spoke and said, "Would you please help me?" He said, "It's soon going to be cold up here on this mountain peak, and I need to get down to the valley below so I can survive." And he said, "Would you be so kind as to put me inside your tunic and carry me down to the valley floor?" And the young brave said, "You're a rattlesnake. I can't do that. You'll bite me." And the snake promised. He says, "I promise you, I will not." He said, "If you'll be so kind as to take me down to the valley floor, then I will be kind in return and I won't harm you." And he persuaded that young man to do that. And so he tucked him in his tunic and he carried him down to the valley floor. He lifted him out. He set him on the ground. And before he could remove his hands, the snake struck and bit him. And he said, "But you promised you wouldn't do that." And as the snake crawled away, he said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." That's what sin does. You know what sin is. You know it's wrong. You know it will have consequences. And yet Satan will try and convince us that this time there will be no consequence. This time I'll get away with it. This time I won't have to pay the price. But that's deceit from Satan. There's always a price attached to sin. Another way that we can deal with sin is simply preparation. If you're going to drive a car, I assume everybody here has a spare tire or a donut and some tire tools in the back of their car. You're not going to take a chance on being unprepared in case you have a flat tire. If you're going to go for a walk and the clouds look threatening, well, you're going to get an umbrella or a raincoat. You go prepared, and we learn to be prepared. And the same is true with temptation. If I am going to leave my house in the morning and go out into the world where Satan is a roaring lion, seeks whom he can devour, then I need to be prepared. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he went out there prepared. He went prepared with the Word of God written in his heart. And every time Satan came at him with a temptation, he was able to recall that word and say, "It is written." And he responded successfully to his temptations, not once, but three times, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, I'm proud of so many of you who are reading through your Bibles this year. But the reason we're doing that is not so at the end of the year we can put a big check mark and say, well, at least once in my life I've read the Bible from cover to cover. That's not the purpose. The reason for it is so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. Reading God's Word gets God in us, fills us with God. In Colossians 3:16, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Get God inside you. Let His Spirit fill your heart. We're told in Scripture that he that is in us is more powerful than he that is in the world, Satan. Fill your heart with God. Read the Word. Be immersed in the Word. We're in a daily battle, and we need to learn to use this book strategically in our battle. You set the tone of your day. You set the direction of your day when you begin first thing in the morning by reading from the Word of God. When you step out into that world, you're already one up on Satan. And then lastly, in your battle against Satan, pray. Pray. Prayer. Don't leave home without it. Jesus specifically taught his followers to pray, lead us not into temptation. And we wonder why we're defeated as often as we are when we struggle with temptation. Think back again to that particular battle you fought this past week where you lost. And I want to ask you, in all honesty, did you begin that day asking God to protect you from Satan? Did you pray at some point that day, Lord, lead me not into temptation? Is it any wonder that Satan is victorious when we don't even bother to ask for the protection that God offers, the protection that Jesus said we need to seek on a daily basis? James said, you have not because you ask not. I mean, that's the very basics of what we ought to do. Ask the Lord to protect you, to lead you in the right way, to protect you from temptation. Well, in spite of our best efforts, even when we do the right things, and even when we pray, and even when we're prepared and we have God's Word in our heart, Satan, there are some battles in which Satan is so powerful and in which we are so weak that we don't do what we ought to do, and we don't even do what we know to do, and we fail. And I don't know about you, but I know how it makes me feel. I come here on Sunday morning, and if I've been unsuccessful in some battle, and the bread and the fruit of the vine come by, you know what my reaction, I want to not even be here. I think I'm not worthy to be part of this. I don't even need to be taking that bread and that fruit of the vine, these holy emblems that represent the body and the blood of Jesus. But let me tell you something. That is the time you most need to be part of the Lord's Supper and to be sharing that. Because it is this occasion, as we share each week, that we are reminded of the faithfulness of God in spite of our unfaithfulness. I'm a sinner, and God knows I'm a sinner. That's what this is for. The body and the blood were given because of my sins, because God knew I was going to lose the battle. And He wants me to win ultimately. And so that body and that blood were given to pay the price for my sin. And if there's ever a time I need to be reminded of that, it's in some week where I have just blown it royally. I need to be here and I need to see again and know that God is faithful. When you sin, here's a quick suggestion to you as we close this morning. When you sin, you know it's wrong. But so often as Christians, we want to immediately get away from God. And sometimes we'll let days or even weeks go by where we avoid talking to God in prayer, and we just want to stay away from God. We have the same reaction that Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They wanted to go hide from God. When you sin, you confess that sin as quickly as you can to God. Right then, right there, say to God, God, that was wrong. I know that was wrong. Forgive me for doing that. You know, part of confession is agreeing with God. We're agreeing. We're saying, even though I participated with Satan, God, I'm back on your side now. I want to stand with you, and I acknowledge that that is wrong. That's not right behavior. That's wrong behavior. And I confess that that's sin, and I don't want sin in my life. I want God on my side, not Satan on my side. And so call sin what it is and confess it as quickly as you can. And then take another step, perform an autopsy on that failure that leads to death. And ask yourself, well, why did that happen this time? What can I do to prevent a recurrence of that? And what lessons have I learned? And what new commitments can I make from this point forward? And then lastly, and folks, don't miss this, accept the healing power of the blood of Jesus in your life. John says, writing to Christians, he says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. We all sin. And then he says to Christians who sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Over here in Corinthians, God says, I'm faithful. If you're caught in a temptation and you're struggling, I'm faithful. And if I sin, if I fail the test, John tells us that God is still faithful and he'll cleanse us. Oh, I hope we can be victorious. I hope we can grow as Christians and live holier lives as we pass through the years. And that we can avoid the sickness that goes with sin, the sorrow that always accompanies sin. But I tell you, there's good news for the times when we fail, and I'm so grateful for that. And if you're here today and you need God's people to pray with you, prayer is powerful. And if you need us to pray for you in some area where you've been unsuccessful, James tells us that by confessing and praying, people are healed from their sins. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we will gladly hear your confession as you turn from sin, and we'll be more than happy to baptize you as you take on Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.